Aloha mai kakou. Please open in your copy of God's Word to the Gospel of Mark. We're in Mark chapter 4 this morning. We're looking at verses 1 through 20. This is just our verse-by-verse study through the Gospel of Mark. You're going to notice that in the middle of this section, in verses 10 through 12, there's a short excursus or excursion into the purpose of parables, which, Lord willing, we'll come into next week. And so we're going to focus this morning on verses 1 through 9 and 14 through 20. And Lord willing, we'll spend hopefully 2 weeks in this text and look at that central section next week. But for now, we're going to focus on what is called the parable of the sower. The parable of the sower. And so I will read chapter 4, verses 1 through 20, the entire thing, and pray, and then we'll get into it. And I've titled this message, Hear the Parable of the Sower. Hear the parable of the sower, because that's what Jesus calls us to do. He says, listen in verse 3. And then, he who has ears, let him hear in verse 9. So hear the parable of the sower. Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, says this. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land, and he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seed fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said to them, he who has ears, let him hear. And when he was alone, those around with him, with the 12, asked him about the parables. And he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. Let's pray. Father, I pray that your word would go forth as a seed into good and fertile soil this morning. That it would grow up and it would bear fruit and bring life and bring about change in our lives. I pray that your word would be profitable by the power of your Spirit. We ask and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So chapter 4 is in Mark, it's filled with Jesus teaching through parables. And a parable is a story from everyday life meant to teach extraordinary lessons and reveal spiritual realities. So far in Mark's gospel, many have been hearing Jesus preach, but not everyone has embraced his word and believed his gospel. In just 3 chapters, we've actually seen many different responses to Christ's ministry. These responses have ranged from full acceptance by his disciples, to initial fascination from the crowds, to hostile rejection by the religious leaders. And so in today's verses, Jesus describes how people respond in various ways to the word of his gospel. As he compares these people to different kinds of soil who receive his word in radically different ways. And in doing this, the parable of the sower searches our own hearts and forces us to consider who we are in relation to Jesus, how we are practically responding to his word, and ultimately whether we truly have spiritual life and a saving knowledge of the truth. And the way we're going to break down this passage is very simple. Okay, we're going to look at the parable of the sower told, and then the parable of the sower explained. And as we do this, we're going to draw implications and applications from this text. And so first, what I want to do is, I just want us to understand what Jesus is saying here. So we're going to look at the parable of the sower told, verses 1 through 9. The parable of the sower told. Mark says, starting in verse 1, "Again he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land, and he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching he said to them, 'Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on the ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, 'He who has ears, let him hear.'" So very quickly, let's just think about this first point. In verses 1 through 2, again, we see Jesus beside the sea, and he gets into a boat next to the shore because the crowd before him is just very large. And so in verse 3, he begins to teach in parables from the boat, and he says to the crowd, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow." To sow is an agricultural term. That means to plant seed by scattering it on the ground. A sower, then, is a farmer who goes out to throw out seeds over his field. And the goal is for the seeds to implant into the ground or good soil, to grow life-giving roots, and to produce fruit. That's the purpose of sowing. It's to see organic life that leads to actual growth. And so as this sower scatters seed, Jesus describes for us how that seed interacts or interplays with four kinds of soils. And the first three are bad soils. They turn out to be fruitless and lifeless. Notice the first soil, Jesus says that it falls upon the path. And this soil is just, it's compacted and hard ground. It does not receive the seed at all. And the birds come and they just instantly snatch up the seeds sown on it. In the second soil, Jesus says the seeds fall upon rocky grounds. A plant springs up quickly, but there's no depth of soil there, and so there's no solid root. And when the sun comes up, it scorches and withers that small sapling. For the third soil, Jesus says it falls among thorns. But the seed planted there gets choked out by the thorns around it, and so it bears no fruit. So those are three bad soils. But the fourth soil Jesus calls good soil. The seed in it gets firmly planted, deeply rooted, and it increasingly bears fruit. And so these first three soils, they have no root, no fruit, and no life. They're characterized by death. But this good soil is marked by deep roots, organic life, and abundant fruit. In verse 8, Jesus puts an extreme emphasis on the fact that the good soil's fruit bearing is the evidence that it's living. He uses at least four verbs to describe its growth. He says the soil produced grain, growing up, and increasing and yielding. Its fruit production is just so exponential that it brings forth 30 and 60 and up to 100 times the seed that was sown into it. That's just what it says. Okay, that's the parable of the sower toads. What does any of this mean? Well, thankfully, we don't have to guess. I don't have to make up my own opinion about what this means because Jesus explains exactly what it means. That's the parable of the sower told. Second, in verses 14 through 20, notice the parable of the sower explained. In verse 14, Jesus begins to unravel and explain this parable to his disciples, and he says, the sower sows the word. Okay, so the seed sown represents the word. The seed sown is the revealed truth of the gospel, the word of Christ, as heard in the preaching and teaching of Jesus. The seed is the word. This means the sower represents the one who sows and scatters this word. The sower is the preacher who communicates the truth and declares the gospel. By extension, this includes all faithful proclaimers of the gospel, but the primary sower here is Jesus himself. Three times in verses 1 through 2, Mark says that Jesus is the one who is teaching. He's teaching the crowd. He's preaching to them. He's opening his mouth and declaring the truth. He emphasizes Jesus as the one who is giving the word to the people. And we know from chapter 1 that the primary content of Christ's teaching is what? The good news about the saving kingdom of God that centers on who Jesus is and what he does. And so in this parable, think about the symbolism here. When the sower goes out to sow seed upon different soils, that represents Jesus preaching the gospel and speaking God's truth to the minds and hearts of sinners. The sower who sows the word is Jesus proclaiming the coming kingdom of God. It's Jesus revealing all of the glorious realities about who he is as God and Savior and Lord and King. It's Jesus calling everyone who is within the sound of his voice to lay down their rebellion and listen to him, to turn from sin and trust in him, to leave it all and follow after him. This sowing of the word is just any truth that Jesus reveals about himself, about who God is, about who we are in relation to God, and about what his gospel reveals to us and requires of us. As the soil is meant to receive the seed, these truths that Jesus disperses, that he sows and scatters throughout the world, are meant to be heard and embraced by us, by you, not ignored and rejected. This gospel is meant to be implanted into our hearts, to bring us from a state of death to life, and to cause us to bear fruit for God. And so here already, Jesus is teaching some massive lessons from the seed. The seed of the word has been sown already. It was already prayed, right? The seed of the word has gone out. It's gone out into this world to hundreds and thousands and millions and even billions of people. This word of God, this gospel of Christ, is God's appointed means to bring life to dead sinners and bear fruit in his people. The seed that the farmer sows is the means by which life comes. And this means that God specifically uses his word to bring about spiritual life. Peter tells Christians, you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding, what? Word of God. God has implanted the power to save in the preaching of his gospel. Paul says in Romans 1 that the gospel is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. And so the lesson from the seed for you is to lean into the absolute priority of the word, to believe in the sufficiency of the word, to hold to the essential nature of the gospel message. We are going to see sinners saved and Christians transformed only if we lean into the truth. If we're unashamed of the gospel, only if we teach and believe God's word and keep it front and center. This means that what people need is not our man-made tactics or our church growth strategies. They don't need our cleverness or inventiveness. They need our faithfulness to the Word. They don't need us to be creative. They don't need emotional hype. They need God to speak to their hearts through the open preaching of the Word and give them life through that. Jesus is teaching in this parable that spiritual life and beautiful fruit in a person's life only ever comes through the sowing and scattering of the Word, through the preaching of the gospel, through the magnifying of the truth about Jesus and the uplifting of the glory of Jesus to a lost and dying world. In this parable, it all depends on the seed. And in this life, it all depends on the Word. No seed of the Word here means no fruit, no root, and no life. Although Jesus is the primary sower, He's not the only sower. If you're a Christian, you are called to sow and scatter the word of the gospel into the ears and hearts of the people around you. And so if you want to see spiritual life in the auntie who's bagging groceries for you, in the friend and the coworker that you have, if you want to see life in the uncle who's at the beach, if you want to see life in your sons and your daughters and your spouses, then you need to sow the seed of the word into their ears and pour it upon their hearts. You need to open your mouth and declare the truth about who Jesus is. If you want to see spiritual life in people, get the word out there. Just like in this parable, though, you should be honest and realize that many will not receive it. Of the four soils Jesus mentions, notice, three of them never take. Three never bear fruit or show signs of true life. Those who reject the word here outnumber those who receive it at a ratio of 3 to 1. That's a 75% failure to produce life rate. That's not a mathematical formula. Okay, this doesn't mean that of the four people you share with, one is guaranteed to believe and three are guaranteed to not. But this is indicative. It reflects the truth that the gate is wide and the road is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who go through it. Many will reject the gospel. Many will even mock the word. Many will scoff at you and laugh at you and reject the truth that you are speaking to them. But some will embrace it. Some will receive life and bear fruit. Isn't that enough motivation in itself to sow the seed of the gospel in as many hearts as you possibly can? Isn't that enough motivation to say that I believe that the word, when it goes out, God uses that to save people and draw them from death into life, to bring them out of darkness into marvelous light? Isn't that enough for you to just speak the truth of the gospel to those who need to hear it? It should be, because the word of the gospel is all that we have, and it's all that we need. It's what this world needs. And so in this parable, the seed instructively for us represents the word, and the sower represents Jesus and all who proclaim and sow this word into people's lives. And so what do the soils represent? I think it's been alluded to already, but the various soils are the hearts of different kinds of people. And here's just one reason why we know this. We know this because when Jesus is talking about these soils in verses 14 through 20, and he's talking about their meaning and what they represent, he repeatedly uses the words, the ones. He calls them the ones. That's a personal pronoun to show that these different soils represent persons and their various heart conditions in relation to Christ's word. And so in the rest of his explanation for this parable, Jesus focuses on these four soils and how each of them interact with his word. The first three soils represent people who hear the word but ultimately fail to accept it. They fail to receive life and they fail to bear fruit. Let's look at each of these. In verse 15, Jesus explains the first kind of bad soil, and he says, "And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. This soil is the least receptive of them all. For these people, their hearts are hard. And so the word just bounces off them as if it were seed thrown onto concrete. Their internal hardness to the word is paired with satanic influence against the word. Like birds who snatch away seeds on a path, Satan immediately snatches away any word that enters their ears. The evil one would steal away God's word from you in whatever ways he possibly can, through deception and lies, through temptations and distractions, through various relationships and other priorities, and even through intimidation and fear. And here Jesus, once again, as he has been doing, is emphasizing the reality of spiritual warfare, which is going to come at a climax in the next chapter. Satan is an enemy who hates God's truth, and he lives to snatch it away from the human heart. That's the first kind of soil explained. And then in verses 16 through 17, Jesus explains the second kind of bad soil and says, these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And now these people are more receptive than the first. They actually hear the word, and they quickly receive it with joy. These people make a quick profession of faith without counting the cost of discipleship. And so their joy is just a passing and temporary high. And they don't last or endure in the faith. For these rocky ground hearers, Jesus says their internal problem is they have no roots. And he says tribulation or persecution is the external condition that exposes their internal problem. Many people profess faith for a while. I've had many friends, many very close friends who have seemed to be very excited about Jesus and have done witnessing with me for Jesus and have tried to fight their sin and prayed with me. There are so many people who will profess faith for a while, but when suffering for the sake of the gospel hits their lives, they abandon their profession of faith and their superficial Christian identity. They leave Christ for what they think are greener pastures in this life, for what appears to be to them a more comfortable earthly existence. These are rocky ground hearers who appear to have life in them, but actually no root and no spiritual life. And then in verses 18 through 19, Jesus explains the third kind of bad soil, and he says, and others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. These people also seem to just truly receive Christ's word at first. They may even continue to identify as a Christian. They may continue to come to church. They may continue to say that Jesus is their Lord and Savior. They hear the word, but for these people, they ultimately bear no actual fruit. And this is because in their heart of hearts, the cares of the world are the thorns that choke out the word in them. And when this happens, you may not see it on the outside, but inside them, their priorities have shifted from the word to the world. Their heart has fixed on the worries and concerns of this present world. The deceptive lures and riches and wealth of this world. The general desire for other things in this world. And this chokes out the priority of the word and the gospel for them. But then in verse 20, Jesus explains by extreme contrast the fourth soil, and he says, but those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And so here, by God's grace, the seed implants deep into this good soil, not just superficially on top of it, and not just temporarily, but lastingly. Jesus uses past tense verbs to describe the first three soils' interaction with the word. But he uses present tense verbs here. And so what this means is these people who have the good soil, they hear and accept his word in an ongoing and an unceasing way. And they bear fruit in a continual and increasing way. These people truly hear the word of Christ and they embrace it in their hearts. They repent and they believe Christ's word. They are truly converted. They have spiritual life because they have roots that abide in Christ. And so they naturally and necessarily bear much fruit. The good soil for us here pictures the absolute necessity of fruit bearing in a true Christian. Jesus teaches that a professing Christian who bears no fruit, has no spiritual life, and is not actually converted. Your yields may vary, your fruit production may vary from 100-fold down to 30-fold. But if you're a Christian who's been transformed by God's grace to be good soil, you will bear fruit. Not perfectly, but truly and lastingly. Unlike the bad soils, who may last for a while but wither away, Jesus teaches here that his people are those who endure and bear fruit. As Philippians 1:11 points out, God's people are filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And this means that we need to do away forever with the false idea that someone can be a carnal or fleshly Christian. We need to condemn the lie that someone can repeat a prayer and walk an aisle, but then for years bear zero spiritual fruit. This lie is just, it's so satanic and it's so damaging because it keeps people entrapped in a false assurance that makes them think they are saved when they have no marks of a true Christian. This lie never shakes them up. It never wakes them up to the fact that they need true repentance and faith. The fact that you are a Christian is not because at one point in your life you walked down an aisle, you signed a card, and some evangelist said, don't ever question whether or not you were in the faith again. It is true that those who are Christians are saved and kept by God forever. But it is also true that those who are Christians bear the fruit of a Christian in their life. That they really love Christ and they really hate sin. And they really bear fruit. And they really pursue holiness. And they really hate this thing that is in the world. They hate the evil one. And they love the Lord Jesus. God's word here is absolutely clear. And it's absolutely clear elsewhere in many other places. No spiritual fruit means no spiritual life. And so those without fruit prove they are not heading toward life, but toward judgment. Matthew 3:10 says, "Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." No one is saved by living holy or bearing fruit. Salvation comes by grace alone, through faith alone, by trusting in Christ alone. But being saved by grace leads to producing the fruit of faith. It leads to holiness and love for God and perseverance in the gospel. Jesus here would show you the absolute necessity of fruit bearing in the good soils. He would show you that the true Christian life always has this necessary evidence of spiritual fruit coming out of it. And so in this parable, we've already seen some massive lessons from the seed. But in the good soil and in the rest of these soils, particularly the bad soils, we also learn some massive lessons from the soils. If we were to put this lesson in a direct application, it would be like this. Honestly diagnose the soil of your heart. Honestly diagnose the soil of your heart. In question form, it would be this. Which of these four soils are you? Sinclair Ferguson says, parables reflect the principles of the kingdom of God and consequently serve as a mirrors of our own lives. They force us to ask the question, where do I stand in relation to the kingdom of God? They show us our own hearts in the light of God's word. And so you would be following God's word here and Christ's call if you hold up your life to the mirror of his word in this parable and you ask yourself, which of these four soils honestly and best describes the condition of my heart? If you are any of the first three, this parable is meant to be a warning, to be a wake-up call. It's meant to provoke your repentance and to drive you to true faith for the very first time. And so you can look at yourself in light of these three soils. You can ask yourself first, are you the path soil? In this path soil person, the word is snatched by Satan. In this condition, Satan aggressively and continually keeps God's word from illuminating your mind, convicting your conscience, and piercing your heart, no matter how much you hear it. J.C. Ryle comments on this particular soil type, and he says, there are myriads of professing Christians in this state of soul. Sunday after Sunday, they allow the devil to catch away the good seed that is sown on the face of their hearts. Week after week, they live on without faith, without fear of God, without knowledge, without grace, feeling nothing, caring nothing, taking no more interest in religion and Jesus than if Christ had never died on the cross at all. And in this state, they often die and are buried and are lost forever in hell. When you hear the gospel preached, does it just go one ear and out the other? When you listen to God's word, is it meaningless and even ridiculous? And then Jesus compares you to this person who pays more attention to the devil's lies than to God's truth. And Jesus means to lovingly warn you if this is you. He calls you to come out from under Satan's deceiving influence and to come under Christ's saving lordship. He calls you to consider the state of your soul, to truly hear his word and embrace it for the first time ever, to turn from sin and trust in him. But if you're not the path soil, maybe that's not you. Maybe that's not you in which the word is just continually snatched by Satan. Second, you can ask yourself, are you the rocky soil? In the rocky soil person, the word is scorched by suffering. The word is scorched by suffering. The rocky soil represents those who initially or temporarily hear the word with joy. But their commitment to Christ is skin deep. It's shallow. It's superficial. It's unstable. It's even highly emotional. They're rooted in feelings and not grounded in faith. And so they commit to Jesus on a whim or under pressure or under some emotional circumstances. And they continue to commit to Jesus only as long as it makes them feel good. Or only as long as no one makes them feel bad for it. Or only as long as they don't have to suffer for it. But once the Christian life gets hard, they get going. Jesus implies that this person's issue is that they assume that following the Lord Jesus means an easy and comfortable life. And so when the Christian life is not easy, and it's not what someone promised them under false circumstances, then this suffering withers away their false faith like a blazing sun withers a plant that has no roots. Jesus never promises you that life in this world as you follow him is going to mean earthly health and wealth and prosperity. In this life, he doesn't promise comfort. He promises a cross. He guarantees suffering now, but glory later. And so the question is, are you associating yourself with Jesus solely because someone promised you a more comfortable earthly existence if you did? Coming to Jesus to merely ease your earthly suffering, to get rid of your physical disease, to help your family be more happy, to get you a better job or more wealth, coming to Jesus to just merely ease these earthly circumstances is not the mark of true faith. Jesus promises to end eternal suffering, but as sure as the sun blazes on a hot Maui day, suffering of all kinds for Christ's sake will scorch your life on the path to glory. That's why Peter says, don't be surprised, beloved, at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice later and be glad when his joy is revealed, when his glory is revealed to you at the end of time. Suffering as a Christian is as guaranteed as the rising and blazing of the sun upon this earth. And so being scorched in this way is inevitable, but your response will depend on whether or not you are truly rooted in Jesus. Those who are rooted in Christ will cling to Christ even though their life is difficult because they are following him. They love Christ more than they love their comforts in this world. But say you're not the rocky soil who's just scorched by suffering. The third question you can ask yourself is, are you the thorny soil? This is what Jesus means to confront us with. In the thorny soil person, the word is choked by worldliness. The word is choked by worldliness. Jesus teaches that this kind of person listens to his word and associates with him, but really loves the world more than him. There are many people in Christian churches in America who associate with the name of the Lord Jesus, but their loyalty is to the world above Jesus. Jesus means to warn us here if we are that kind of person. So he says here that the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desires for other things enter in and choke the word in them. One of Paul's closest friends and gospel partners was led away from Christ because he loved the world. In 2 Timothy 4, Paul says in his grief, out of his anguish, he says, at the end of his life, Demas, my former co-worker in the Lord who was preaching the gospel with me, this Demas, in love with the present world, has forsaken and deserted me. And like Demas, there are people who come to church and claim Christ and ultimately are in love with this present world. Is that you? Are you interested in Jesus, but more fascinated by the things of this world? John warns, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him, because the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Are you obsessed with the concerns and cares of this world? Do you live for this world and long to get the stuff it offers? Are you chasing after worldly success or money or pleasures or possessions instead of chasing after God in Christ? Are you partially or half-heartedly invested in Jesus, but fully invested in the things of this world which moth and rust will destroy? Are your true priorities earthbound? Is your ultimate allegiance tied to the things of this world? And then at best, you are spiritually unhealthy. But at worst, you are this thorny soil who does not have true faith and spiritual life. Jesus calls you here. He commands and invites you to true faith this morning, to be willing to leave it all in order to follow Him, to count it all loss, to count everything in this world that glitters and shines, to count all of that stuff as rubbish compared to the excellence and the surpassing worth of knowing Him. You can leave it all and follow Him, even this morning. And so you should ask yourself, which of these soils are you? What's the condition of my heart in relation to the Word of Christ? If you're any of the first three soils, you have, Jesus says, no root, no true faith, no spiritual life. And in this case, the solution to this problem is not to better yourself through personal effort, but to humble yourself before God, to ask God to change you and transform you and make you new, to turn to the Lord Jesus, to receive life and forgiveness and ultimately bear fruit for His glory and others' good. Bad soil becomes good soil, not by self-effort, but by God's grace. And so honestly, diagnose the soil of your heart. And once you do that, wholeheartedly receive and hear the word of Jesus. That's exactly what Jesus commands here. In verse 3, He says, listen, listen closely to what I'm about to say. In verse 9, He commands, he who has ears, let him hear. These are the only direct commands that Jesus gives you in these verses. It's the only thing that He actually tells you to do. He calls us to pay attention, to open the ears and eyes of your heart, to humble yourself under His word, to receive the implanted truth of the gospel, to embrace His life and His death and His resurrection as your only hope, and to receive life through His word. If you are this good soil that has life and bears fruits, you are no better than anyone else in this world who is characterized by bad soil. The only difference maker is the grace of God. And if you are this bad soil, the only difference maker that will bring you from death to life, from darkness to light, from condemnation to salvation is the grace of God. Hear His word. Respond in faith, and you will be saved and transformed and receive spiritual life to the glory of God and your own good. Let's pray. Father, we come before You in Jesus' name, and I pray, Lord, that Your word, that the seed of Your word would just enter into hearts, Lord, even hard hearts, even hearts that love the world, even hearts that are idolizing their own comfort, Lord. I pray that Your word would penetrate these hearts, Lord, and bring new life, that You would cause people to be born again by the gospel of Jesus, and that we would be able to see the glory of this. And I pray, Lord, for those Christians here that have been loved by You and called by You and transformed by Your grace, I pray that they would bear fruit. I pray that their fruit would increase, Lord, that they would be filled with fruit into abundance, Lord God. That if they have become complacent, that they would press into knowing Jesus even more and following Jesus even more closely and bearing fruit even more increasingly. I pray that You would do all of these things, Lord, not for our glory, but for Your great glory and our joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.